Encourage you to do that. But let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we continue to progress further through this book, again, this is not an in-depth study of everything that is here, but it is very clearly leading us to this chapter. Now, you take a look at 1 Corinthians, and it leads to 1 Corinthians 13, which is you kind of find as the central point of what Paul is getting at. Here, we get to a major point, and the book of 2 Corinthians has many points through this, many peaks as I've referred to them as, but this one is one that is probably the most important that we see in this book. Because it gives us kind of an understanding of everything else that has been going on and why we are here. Why are we talking about these things? Why is this letter even existing? Why did Paul put these things together? And this is the one of the central themes that we find in this book, and it is about God. It's about Him. It's about how God ordains certain things in life, whether it's a specific privilege or even sometimes a painful affliction that we have, so that Christ receives the glory. Look, everything that you do in this Christian life, everything that you do, even in your flesh, should glorify God. If it doesn't glorify God, then you're glorifying something else, and you are essentially robbing God of that. We are made for that purpose, and we go back to 1 Corinthians about that. We are His temple. It is His life that He has given to us. It's not even our own lives, because He bought bought us on the cross. We get all of that, and we understand that. But we have to start applying this principle. And Paul uses this as an example. He uses himself as an example of what that even looks like. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. I thank You again, Lord, for an opportunity to be in Your Word, an opportunity to be here worshiping You. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be focused upon You, that our minds, Lord, would be clear in a way that we would receive this instruction, we'd receive any correction, we'd receive any comfort, Lord, from Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just thank You for all that You have done with salvation and with Your continued and care and love and provision in a spiritual sense for all that we need in this life. And Lord, I pray that we would understand the concept that is here. We'd understand what it is, Lord, humbly, that we need to give You the glory for everything. And that all of it is intended for Your glory and Your praise and Your honor. And Lord, we just endeavor to do that this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would just be with us and teach us. And Lord, give us the instruction that is from You. All of this I do ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 1, it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." And he had just talked about how he could be a fool and he could glory. If he wanted to boast, he could boast, and he kind of boasted, and he was doing so in a foolish sense, kind of sarcastically, as we saw last week. But here, not last week, but the week before. Sorry, I wasn't here last week. But he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, saying, look, I'm going to get what I get from God, and you guys just need to understand that. And you get to verse 2, and he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. He's talking about where God is. Now, a lot of people speculate this is Paul. A lot of people speculate it's John. A lot of people speculate about whoever. God doesn't tell us. And I think we need to be content with that. Amen? Amen. If we don't know and God didn't tell us, we don't need to know. So let's just move on. Okay, in verse 3 he says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. He says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Well, what did he say? Well, it's not lawful to utter. So what do we say? Okay, And we move on, right? Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. And you say, look, you know, we can lift up somebody that has had an experience like that. We can talk about somebody in that way, and we can say, wow, that is such an amazing thing that happened to that person. That is great. That is so cool. Man, you know, God really showed him something. I mean, could you imagine being one of the prophets, or could you imagine being the Apostle John? Could you imagine being caught up to heaven and seeing the throne? Could you imagine seeing cherubims? Could you imagine being Ezekiel and seeing what Ezekiel saw? Could you imagine what Isaiah saw? Well, we have descriptions of it, but if it happened to us, we would be like, wow, that's cool. And we would probably all look at that person and go, wow, that's really cool. You know, you must be something that, you know, the Lord wanted to show that to. He doesn't just show that to everybody. He doesn't, and look, he's saying, look, you know, we can glory about something like that with an individual, but he says, look, I, you know, who I am, as Paul, he's saying, how I'm going to give God glory is this. I'm going to give God glory in my infirmities. Not because of what I've accomplished, not because of who I am, not because of how the Lord's using me, not because I'm a man of God, whatever it may be. He's saying, look, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. And he explains how that works. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I think we all need to understand that. I think we all need to underline that. I think we need to highlight it. I think we need to like put it on a post-it note on our mirror in the morning when we wake up. He says, he makes it very clear. He says, for though I would desire to glory, which we often do want to glory in ourselves, I shall not be a fool. It is foolish to give yourself glory. Right. It is foolish to take glory that belongs to God. He says, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You know, Paul was pretty humble. I mean, Paul could have been pride-filled. Paul could have had, and look, and he's just a man, just like everyone else, just like you and me. He's, you know, he had a fleshly body. He struggled with sin. He talked about that in Scripture. We get that. We understand that. And he says, look, I don't want somebody to think of me higher than I should be. I don't want somebody to put me on a pedestal. You know, there's a problem with pastors. Sometimes they want that glory and they all that honor and praise and like, oh, the pastor can never do any wrong and the pastor is always right and the pastor is the oracle of God and the pastor, look, no, they're not. Yeah, amen. Do not put me on a pedestal because I will jump off. I don't want to be there. That's not me. I don't want to be elevated in that sense. Paul didn't want to be either. And here we are in verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Because he got a lot of stuff. He had 3 years download straight from Jesus Christ. Man, I would love to have that. Could you imagine getting everything? Just like, you know, nonstop for 3 years? I think my brain would probably at some point in time just go poof. Yeah. But here he is. He got abundance of revelations. And I'm sure everybody looked at him and said, wow. Wow, that must be really cool. Wow, you're just something, Paul. And you know what? Sometimes our flesh gets that way. Our flesh takes that and goes, yeah, I am something special. Yeah. And you know, the Lord will humble you. Like being escorted through an airport, like you're cognitively and developmentally disabled. You're like, what? Just, yeah. That's a humbling thing, to be led to the lost and found and stuck in a room in the back. And you're like, well, this is unique. You'll be humbled, amen? You'll be humbled. And Paul says he was given something to humble him. I'm going to say this real quick, and I'll get back to this verse in a moment. Sometimes we go through things, and it's humiliating. It's humbling. I have something that sometimes embarrasses me in a physical sense. You know, it's humbling. It's awkward. It makes some people go. But I just want to be clear. Don't ever look at those things as something that is detrimental to you. Look at it as something that you get to glorify God in. Why? The Lord will send you something to ensure you stay humble. He will send you something to ensure you stay humble. Why? As I was talking about in this morning, why? Because we still want to go to the example of Adam and lift ourselves up in pride. And Paul wasn't the fourth person of the Trinity. He was a man just like us, and he needed this. And he accepted it. And it says here, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not his own power. Not his own laurels, not his own glory, but Christ. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's tough. In reproaches. In necessities. In persecutions. In distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. When we start thinking about what Paul's saying here, he's saying, look, I really am not what you think I am. It is all about God. It is all about His glory. And this is where we need to kind of think about this. The thorns that we have in this life, the things that prick us and hurt us the most are always going to be things that will bring God glory. Now, that's not something that we like to hear. That's not something that, you know, is a feel-good message of like, oh, well, that's comforting. You mean I'm going through all of this for what? His glory. All my health issues for His glory. The distresses, the problems that we go through, the drama in our life, as much as we would love to ignore it and not have it. How many of us would like to not have drama? How many of us would just like to just check out and say, you know what, I've had my fair share. I think I'm going to have a drama-free life from here on out. How many of us know that's not possible? Begrudgingly, we understand it. But Paul says here, and I want to make sure I emphasize this, he says, therefore I take pleasure. I take pleasure. He says, most gladly. Those are two words that we don't like to think about when we think about thorns. We live in the Pacific Northwest. We have the lovely invasive species known as the blackberry bush. You should have seen our yard. It was crazy. Blackberry bushes all over the place when we came back because nobody was there to mow it and all sorts of stuff. And I got back and I looked at it. And of course, I'm under medical. Do not mow the lawn. You will die. And I looked at the backyard and I went, wow. Because our neighbor doesn't do anything with their yard, and they have blackberry bushes. And they've grown into our side. And they're invading. And it's a fight. And trying to kill them all, and do this, and do that. And I get it, I understand. But it's invasive. But you ever try to get your hands in there and get them out? Aren't they just kind of a little bit aggressive? I mean, the blackberries are awesome. I mean, at least you get to eat them. It's like this, it's like a sweet and sour, sweet and spicy. You know, you get to eat the berries as you're getting like your flesh torn to shreds. It's kind of like, oh, I give you a little bit of, you know, hey, you know, no. But there you are. They're thorns, and nobody would say, I'm gladly going to just sit there and have my arms cut to shreds as I try to get these things out. But Paul says, you know what? When it comes to these thorns, when it comes to the things that buffet, when it comes to these messengers that are obviously from Satan, you know what? I'm going to say, all right, I'm going to take it. Because it's for the glory of God. Now, people, again, as I've said, they often focus on the wrong thing here. They all want to know what the thorn in the flesh was. Again, does it matter? Some people said, well, it's a person. It could have been. It could have been one of the churches. Could have been. Could have been the church at Corinth. Could have been. It could have been family drama. Could have been. It could have been a physical thing. And people are like, well, it's I heard one guy said, well, it's because of his eyesight. Well, could have been. I heard another guy say, because he was bald. I'm like, okay. I'm not sure which portrait you're looking at of Paul, but pretty certain they didn't have photography back then. I'm pretty certain he didn't sit there for a portrait to be painted. But regardless of all that, you know, they take a verse and they use it to say he was bald, and they say that was his affliction. I'm like, okay, I have my opinion. I think it's mental. I think that if you were to look at what Paul did, I don't think you can't just have people killed and slaughtered and watch people die like you watched Stephen die, knowing that you consented unto it and that you're responsible for it. You can't just take a life like that and walk away okay. Ask any vet that's taken a life. Ask a law enforcement officer that's taken a life. And while they may have done it that is justifiable, can you imagine the hundreds that he did wrongfully? How are you going to live with that? It could have been that. I'd pray for that. I'd pray for that. But he says, regardless, it's not told to us, but he says, I'm going to pray three times for it and accept that as a no. You know, it talks a lot about prayer there in that regards. It talks a lot about how we think about prayer. Sometimes we want to be persistent in prayer about something. Sometimes we want to pray continually about one thing. Well, sometimes we just need to learn to pray once. And sometimes we need to learn to pray three times. And sometimes we need to learn to pray. Well, how do you know? Well, that's what's called discernment. That's what you call listening to the Holy Spirit and tell us, hey, you know what? The answer is still going to be no. And accepting it. And that's a tough thing to do. But here we realize that God is, you know, exalts his glory alone above the glory of his own servants. You know, obviously God puts people in positions and puts people in authorities, and we get that. But he's saying, look, I'm not gonna glory in myself. I'm gonna glory in my infirmities. I'm gonna glory in the things that people don't really want to glory about in verse 5. And Paul had, you know, he obviously had experienced all these wonderful things that we would think about, you know, from God, these revelations and all of this stuff that could be used as a basis of his boasting. But he says, look, I was granted some extraordinary privileges. Whoever this guy was that saw these things was granted extraordinary privileges. These are all things, but they weren't for that person. They were for the glory of God. What John saw wasn't to elevate John. Why? Because the scene wasn't about John. What John saw was about God. The same thing that Isaiah saw, the same thing that Ezekiel saw. They all saw things, but it wasn't to glorify them. It was to glorify God. It was to glorify God. And we realize that one of the biggest things that we fight, that the church at Corinth needed to fight, was pride. Self-exaltation, where we exalt ourselves and we put ourselves higher than anything else. Go over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, really quickly. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. That is a good verse. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, God, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I think that's pretty clear. It's like, don't glory in all these things that are physical. Don't glory in all of those things. How, you know, you want to glory in something? Glory in this. Glory in how much you know about God. Christians today don't know who God is. They think they do, but they really don't. I said this morning, we were talking about the last Adam. Jesus Christ had to be sinless in order to be the sacrifice. Amen? He never sinned. Yet 68% of people that profess to be Bible-believing Christians say that they believe that Jesus probably made one little sin somewhere in his life. Well, if he did, like I said this morning, then we'd all be doomed to hell. But he didn't, because the Bible tells us he didn't. But again, it doesn't compute for them because we live with that mindset of sin. But we realize that when we think about all of this, here he's saying, look, why are you glorifying in things that are of the flesh? How about you glorify in knowing who I am? Because the more that you know about God, the more you are going to give glory for who he is. I mean, I don't think any of us here could truly say or have arrived to the point of where we could say, I know everything about the grace of God. How many of us here would venture to say, I know everything about the love of God? How many of us would say, I know the full expanse of his loving kindness? How many of us would say, I know everything about his judgment? If we did know everything about his judgment, then why do we make the judgment calls that we make? Which sometimes are pretty bad. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves and realize, look, if I'm going to glory in anything, it's not about where I am in life. It's not about my 5-year, 10-year, 15, 25-year plan. It's not about what I've accomplished, what my degrees are, where I am in the corporate ladder, or what I've achieved in life in itself. It's about knowing him. Notice it says there two words, understand and know. Sometimes we think we know, but do we fully understand it? You're like, well, I'm never going to fully understand God. That's a cop-out. We can know what he wants us to know because he's told us what he wants us to know about him. Amen. You know? It's right there. We understand that concept. We should. And spiritual maturity seeks God's praise rather than man's admiration. And that's what these things are all about. And God often hides his choicest servants. This is something that was said, and I can't remember who quoted it, but God often hides his choicest servants behind the cross so that men will admire Christ rather than the instrument. I would rather be found behind the cross than in front of it. I would rather people look at Christ and look at what the Word of God says than look at Ken Stewart. The struggles that arise when we seek some sort of significance through reputation, success, or recognition, they're fleshly struggles. A biblical change in our life, the biblical life that we are supposed to live, begins when we understand the concept of replacing our self-glory, our pride, with God's glory as our chiefest ambition. If our chief ambition is to glorify God, that is going to change the way you think. Romans 12. It's going to change the way we think. You go over there, you read Romans chapter 12, and you go through all the list of everything. You tell me what is in there that is supposed to be about the glorying of the flesh. It talks about not rendering evil for evil. I mean, that's the way we operate, right? Somebody does something to us, what do? Well, we go back to an Old Testament scripture. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? Go read that passage again. Make sure you understand it. Because I guarantee you, the context will be a little bit different than what you think it is. But I say all that to say this. The Lord says, we're not supposed to do that. The Bible says, vengeance is His, saith the Lord. It's not ours. Well, if they're going to treat me that way, I'm going to treat them this way. Nope. We don't get to do that. Does that bring glory to God or does that bring glory to you? That's our filter, by the way. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, we have to ask ourselves, does it bring God glory? If I think about a certain thing and I'm lusting after it and I'm coveting after it, does that bring God glory? If I am doing something or saying something with my mouth that does not reflect the Ephesians 4 mentality about not grieving the Holy Ghost, and if I am saying something with truth in love, the way that God uses those terms, then I will tell you this, then the things that come out of our mouth are going to be very different. If we say, I want it all for God's glory. How about this? I'll go back to my adage. My sin. I'm in the bank. I decided to rob it. Does that bring God glory? I mean, we're like, well, absolutely not. That's yeah, I get that. Okay, just bear with me, bear with the fool for just a moment. Is robbing a bank a sin? How do we know that? Bible says, thou shalt not. Okay, it's one of the Ten Commandments, amen? I mean, we got that. We understand that. That's a biblical principle. Even Ephesians 4 says, let him that stole steal no more, right? Amen. So we got it. We know it's sin. We understand it's sin. And we would say, you'd be a fool to do that. But we sin in the same sense when we do things outside of faith and we do things that are not what God says is good that we're supposed to do. And when we do those sins of omission, we are doing the same thing as if we were robbing a bank. So what do? We ask ourselves constantly, does that bring God glory? Oh, look, that is a struggle, right? We all understand that's a struggle. Paul understands that's a struggle, which is why he's saying, look, you know, if you want to boast, I can boast. We want to talk about laurels and accolades and things of that nature. And we talked about that before. He can go on and on and on about all those things. But what did he count them for? Dung. Excrement. And God uses he uses infirmities. And again, we can have all sorts of infirmities. We can have mental. We can have physical. We can have infirmities of the heart. And God uses infirmities to drive his children. And if you get this, this is one point I want you to get. He drives his children with those things to be dependent on prayer. You realize that you bring God glory when you pray? Here he is, and he says in this passage in verse 7, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." What does he respond with? Does he respond like a typical Israelite? "Oh, why do I have to go through this? Oh, come on. Haven't I had enough? Haven't I gone through enough? Lord, why are you putting me through this? Lord, you know I'm weak. Lord, you know, why would you do that?" Did he do that? How did he respond? He responded in prayer. "Lord, would you please remove this?" No. "Lord, would you please remove this?" No. "Lord, would you please remove this?" No. All right, there must be a reason. You know, our infirmities are there for a reason. It's to pray. Laying in a hospital bed, there wasn't much to do. Because of all of the effects of the anesthesia and stuff, my eyesight was really way off. I could barely even read. I tried to read, and it wasn't working. And there's only so much Food Network you can watch, especially when you're not allowed to eat. So that was tough. But I will say this. You know what? There was a lot of times that I was just like, "Lord, I guess this is just time for you and me. This is just time that I get to talk to you. This is time I just get to pray. Or I don't know what's going on. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know the purpose behind any of it. I don't get it. But I don't think I need to get it. I think I just need to be thankful. I think I just need to be content. I think I just need to trust you. And Lord, it is such a great glory that I can trust you. That I can go to you and say, Lord, regardless of what happens right here, right now, Lord, I can say I have a Savior that has saved my soul from eternal damnation. There's the glory. There's the glory that is behind it. God uses these infirmities to drive us to prayer, to drive us to our knees, to drive us to bow our heads. And I get it that, you know, you can pray with your arms uplifted, with your eyes to the heaven. We see that in Scripture. But you ever wonder why we bow our heads? Because you bow your head in humble obedience and reverence to who you are praying to. You bow to the knee and you say, "Lord, I'm willing to humble myself." And we need times like that to drive us to prayer. Why? Because God uses this infirmity as a tool to prevent pride. He teaches us that through our afflictions we must be dependent on continuing to talk to God. I would have never gotten through what I went through if I did not have a communication line to my Lord. I would have never gotten through it. Charles Spurgeon said, this is a tough quote. Anything is a blessing that makes us pray. Anything is a blessing that makes us pray. Do we think of life that way? Do we think of the things that we go through? And sometimes we do go through things where we do pray and we say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know. You know what? Count that a blessing. You're like, well, I don't really think that would be considered a blessing. Well, yeah, it is. It's a blessing to have that communication line to God. It's a blessing to be able to go to the throne of grace. It's a blessing to be able to even just talk to Him. Isn't it a blessing to see a prayer answered? Amen. It's a blessing to pray to Him, regardless of whether it is in times of sustenance and provision, in times of plenty, or times of want, in times of trials, in times of affliction. And you know what? I will tell you this. You take a look at verse 9 here, and here's often the answer. Here's often the answer to almost every single prayer that we could possibly pray. When we say, God, here's my plan. Have you ever prayed to the Lord? Here's my plan. I got an idea. When somebody ever says, I got an idea, I'm always like, oh, Lord, please help. Why? Sometimes our plans are like, they just don't work. They just don't work. Amy and I had planned to drive through Wyoming and Kansas and head over there to Pensacola through a different way, and got to Boise, and I just, you know, do what I do. Check the weather, and I was like, oh, we're going to make a quick detour. Going to go through Moab and through a place that's definitely not the garden spot of the United States, New Mexico. We're driving through there. Why? Because there was problematic weather. Didn't want to drive through that. Our plans changed. And I'll tell you this, when we often go to the Lord and say, Lord, I got a plan. Lord, I got a problem. Lord, I'm pleading with you on something here. You know what the best answer is? Is the answer that he gave Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Well, Lord, you know what I need. And he replies, yeah, I do. My child, you know what you need? You need grace. Well, I kind of want something a little different. No, grace is sufficient. Look, if you go back to understanding and knowing who God is and knowing his grace, it will be sufficient. It will be sufficient. God's grace spans from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22. That book is all about grace. That book teaches us about grace. That book shows us his grace. And look, if you are here today and you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have you experienced that grace? Then we need to get a little bit more of that in our life. Does Paul not instruct the churches to do what? Grow in grace. The more I get a hold of God's grace in my life, the more grace I will show to others. And here he is talking to a bunch of people that are just infighting and divisions and all sorts of, well, I'm better than you type mentality. And he's, you know, he's saying, God's grace is sufficient for you. You got a problem with that person? Guess what? God's grace is sufficient to handle it. You got a problem in your life that's physical? You got a problem that you're dealing with sin? You got a problem with whatever it is that you're fighting or going through? Whatever affliction it is, you know what is sufficient? God's grace. Well, how do I get more of God's grace? Read that book. You're like, well, that's just, you know, that's kind of an easy answer. Well, I'll tell you this. I don't know exactly what everybody's going through, but I will tell you this, that book has the answers.
Amen.
It's had an answer for every problem I've ever had. And if there's a problem in there that this book doesn't cover, which it does, then it's probably not a problem. But I look at this and I say, that's a tough thing. But it drives us closer to prayer. It changes how we view things, and it changes us to see the blessings in anything that draws us to prayer. Scripture will draw a natural conclusion that reveals a desire for relief more than a desire for Christ. What do you mean by that? Sometimes we're just praying, Lord, I want to get through this, rather than, Lord, I want to get closer to you. Paul's praying for some relief. You know what God says? No, Paul, I want you closer to me. Sometimes we just pray, Lord, just take it away. I'm going to give you help. Don't pray that prayer. Don't pray, say, Lord, take it away. Pray this. Lord, help me understand how to use this so I can get closer to you. Lord, help me understand your grace so that I can live life that's pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, help me live a life that shows your grace, your strength, not mine. Praying to take it away may not be the right prayer. May not be the right prayer. And this is what it comes down to. This passage shows us that God replaces confidence in the flesh with confidence in Christ. Could he boast? He's like, oh yeah, I could boast. He says in verse 6, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. He played a fool in the other one, sarcastically over in the other chapter, but he's saying all that, look, I'm a fool if I'm trying to do anything for my own glory. I'm not going to have confidence in my flesh. I'm not going to have confidence in my accomplishments and in my strengths and what I can do. Why? Because he says very clearly, when I am weak, then I am strong. I think we need to learn more about weakness than more about our strengths. I hate job interviews. They make me cringe. So tell me about some of your strengths. How about I just tell you about where I fail? Because that's what it boils down to. When we do anything in our own flesh, we fail. When we do things of our own power, we fail. When we do things of our own strength, we fail. And I want you to understand something here. The Lord knows that too. Yet he still says, I want you to love me with all your strength. Yeah, but my strength isn't big. I know. Just love me that way. Because when we give up our strength willingly, we realize how great God is. I'm not trying to preview what we talk about on Wednesdays, but there's a guy by the name of Solomon that learned that lesson. Or not Solomon, Samson, that learned that lesson. It wasn't about the hair. It wasn't about the hair. Our weakness is not a barrier to God's power. It's often when God's power is displayed most brightly. We need to learn that and understand that concept. Let me wrap it up with this. Paul's accolades, these guys that saw these visions, these guys, Paul that received the revelation, all of this stuff, you know, that's not the greatest part of the passage. If you will, the biggest part of the passage is the fact that there was a thorn in his life that brought him to realize something. And this is what he's trying to teach the church at Corinth. That the revelation that was given to him was to show the glory of God. The infirmity was to produce a prayerful dependence upon God. That the weakness that he had was to destroy any self-confidence and any confidence in the flesh and to magnify the power of Christ. The mature believer ultimately learns to say exactly what Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Gladly. It's a totally different concept. You take a look at verse 9 here, and it makes it very clear where all of it centers around. Centers around God. God's glory is the believer's highest purpose. The prayerful dependence is God's design during this affliction. And the, if you will, the dethroning of ourself and kicking ourselves off of the throne and putting Christ where he rightfully belongs is the biggest pathway, is the one pathway, if you will, to having somebody see the power of Christ in you. Not to see you, but to see Jesus. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? And as Paul goes through this passage, and we'll get to some more of this, he wants them to understand this. He's not the biggest thing. Just because he's Paul and he's writing letters doesn't make him God. God is still God. And that's what the church at Corinth needed to get a hold of. God's grace. Because it would handle all the problems they were going through. It would handle all the issues that they had. And it would clearly reveal their Savior, his love and power that he's displaying to them. Let's stand for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want us to consider a couple of things. If you're here today and you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're trusting in your own flesh, and you're putting confidence in your own ability to get to heaven. And that is going to wind up with a severe disappointment. And the other day, we had an opportunity to tell a man who thought he could just get to heaven by being good about what the Bible says. And that man prayerfully looked at that, thought about it, contemplated, and still pray for him in his heart that he would turn to the Lord. But if you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, please do not leave here without understanding what that means. Understanding that the Lord died upon the cross for your sins so that you may have forgiveness of sins and rose again that you may have a newness of life in Him, an eternal life. And as the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if you're here today and you have not done that, please come see me. I'll be in the back over there. And I'll have somebody show you from the Word of God what that means to have salvation, peace, and comfort. To be able to say, I will gladly glory in my infirmities. The world can't do that, but a believer can. Christian, if you're here today and maybe you look at your life and you've been putting a little too much confidence in your flesh, maybe you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through, maybe you need a little bit more grace in your life, I encourage you to pray. Just simply, Lord, help me get closer to you. And let me glory in whatever it is that takes me and draws me nearer to you. And count it a blessing in my life. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for the time. Lord, I thank you again for what you teach us through your word. And Lord, I just pray that we would leave here, Lord, not heavy-hearted, but Lord, with joy and praise, with a gladness knowing that you are God, with a gladness that we can glorify you and who you are and what you've done for us. That Lord, you teach us, you commune with us, you show us these things from your word. That Lord, we are not doomed to condemnation forever. But Lord, we have that home, position, and place with you. Lord, I pray that if we're here today as believers, that we would understand that. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done. And I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.